Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, and thank you for the joy that it is to walk with you from day to day, even though we have trials, even though we struggle with our flesh, and we have battles, and we're sometimes attacked by Satan. Lord, yet, Father, we're thankful for the peace that we have in Christ and the certainty. We're thankful that we're not dependent on what happens in the world for our joy. And we're thankful that we can face each day without fear, anxiety, because we know that you are our shepherd and you're the Almighty God, and you are also all good, and you are all wise. And we pray that you would help us to trust you from day to day. Thank you, and pray that you would bless our time in the Word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2 and pick up where we left off. Again, I've, in God's providence, I kind of went through Proverbs 2 a few weeks ago on Sunday mornings, but it's okay. I love this chapter. I love chapter 2 and 3 of Proverbs. Let me read chapter 2 and then walk through it as best we can here. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flatters with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of God, of her God. For her house inclines unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the righteous shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. I guess the best way I would describe chapter 2 is really how wisdom works. Remember, the theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. And we looked at chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And that's kind of the theme of the book. And you say, how does wisdom work? How does it enter the soul? What does it do? And how's all God's will in our lives accomplished through wisdom? Chapter 2 explains it all. And it's a beautiful statement of how it worked. So if I can put it this way, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at verse 20, and it's this is what we looked at the last time, a month ago, you know, the last part of chapter 1, when it says, wisdom cries without, utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse in the openings of their gates. In the city, she utters her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Remember, the wicked hate instruction. Not instruction generally, instruction of God. And that's what we're talking about Sunday morning. They hate the word of God. They don't want the word of God. And so wisdom cries out, and wisdom cries out through the word. Wisdom cries out and says, listen to me. God says, hear me, hear my instruction. And verse 23 says, turn you, that's repentance, turn you at my reproof. Now that's wisdom. Wisdom is repentance. And by the way, that doesn't change after you're born again. When you're born again, you still need to repent. It's a daily repentance. It's a daily turning. It's a daily, yes, you repent when you're born again, but you have to repent day by day. And I find myself always praying, Lord, grant me a spirit of repentance. Enable me to turn quickly from my sin, because we still struggle with sin. But all I have to say, this is what wisdom is. It's turning from evil. It's turning from sin. That's the nature of wisdom. That's the very essence of wisdom. That's the nature of wisdom. And as long as we're here on the earth, it is to turn away quickly from sin. It is to discern sin, to discern evil, to discern what is wicked in God's sight, and to turn from it, and to turn to God. And so this is really the very essence of wisdom. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now that's God's promise. When we turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ, we turn to his word, he says, I will give my spirit to you and I will make my words known unto you. In other words, I'll give you understanding. I'll give you wisdom. And I will, by my spirit, teach you through my word. Now, that's the very essence. Now, the rest of the chapter 1, which we looked at, was a warning about those who reject that instruction. And so much of Proverbs is Solomon warning his son, don't refuse my instruction. Don't refuse the instruction of the word of God, but receive that instruction. And so, again, not going over all we said, but if you look at verse 24, notice the response of these people. He says, because I have called and you refused. So these people refused to hear the word of God. They refused the instruction of God. It says, no man regarded. Verse 25, they set at naught all my counsel. In other words, they set aside the word of God. They did their own thing and they said, I'll do my will. It says, they would none of my reproof. They didn't want my reproof. They didn't want me to. They didn't want the instruction of God showing them their sin and showing them what was evil. They said, I'll do it anyway. I'll do my own thing. I'm not interested in the word of God. If you go down to verse 29, it says they hated knowledge. They didn't want the knowledge of God. They didn't want wisdom. Why? Because it condemned them, because they love their sin, right? That's the wicked, right? That's the one that doesn't fear God. They say, did not choose the fear of the Lord. In verse 30, it says, they would none of my counsel. They didn't want it. They despised my reproof. Now, the warning there is for all those people that God will laugh at their calamity when it comes. That's pretty sober. Now, he ends chapter 1 with this blessed state. Well, maybe I should end with, maybe I should just conclude by again observing verse 31 and 32. This is what happened. This is the result of all those who reject the word of God and refuse to repent. It says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. In other words, God will give them over to their lust and they'll eat. They will eat what they planted, right? What they sow, they will reap. And again, this is God's judgment. When he hands us over to our lust, you know, he says, okay, you want your lust? I'll give it to you. And that's the most painful thing of all, because it produces nothing but misery. But then he says, they will be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple, interesting, turning away reminds you of repentance, doesn't it? But it's the opposite of repentance. Instead of turning away from sin, they're turning away from God's instruction. And you do one or the other, right? You either turn away from sin or you turn away from God's word. There's no in between. And either you will love the word and obey it, or you will love your sin and you will turn away from God's word and you'll hate God's word. But you can't love God's word and love your sin at the same time. Just never going to happen, right? And that's why we daily say, Lord, teach me, because we see our we see ourselves, right? The turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools. And I can't help but think the idea there is, you know, they have a certain, you know, maybe superficial prosperity that turns them away. It shall destroy them. But verse 33 is the contrast. Whoso hearkens, again, here's the word, here's the instruction, turns away from evil. Whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safe. I love that. It's so simple. So here's the secret to all peace. Wait upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised. Perfect peace and rest. When you hearken unto him, you have his protection. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. And when you dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, you dwell under the shadow. Wait, how's that? When you dwell in the secret, Psalm 91. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you walk with him, you have his protection. When you hearken to him and you repent and you walk with him, he protects you. He keeps you. And you shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, that's the secret to all peace. Now, I did all that to say this. Chapter 2, then, is the contrast to the end of chapter 1. In other words, chapter 1 is the person who despised the knowledge of God, who rejected it, who refused it, and did their own thing. Chapter 2 is about the person who does hear. It's the person who does turn away from sin and evil and turns to the Lord and seeks the Lord. So again, not to be overly dramatic, but it's true. You're either in the end of chapter 1 or you're in chapter 2. And of course, you know, everybody's a different place along this path, but it's one or the other, right? You either despise his word or you seek him in his word. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Because again, in the understanding of the theme of the book, wisdom, being instructed by God, the fear of the Lord, departing from evil, he says this, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. So how do you obtain wisdom? Well, that's in verses 1 through 4. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's everything. And then verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth, that's the word of God, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So in verses 1 through 4, you have an explanation of how it is that God gives wisdom and who he gives wisdom to. And then in verse 7 and following, it explains how wisdom works, like how it keeps you and preserves you. And it's really an amazing passage. So let me just, again, I've looked at these verses before, and I don't want to do it, but verses 1 through 4 have always impressed me. So, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Find the knowledge. In other words, the fear of the Lord doesn't just fall on you. Now, there's a sense in which it is true when we're born again, oftentimes we would say that we weren't looking for God, he was looking for us, and that's true. But you say, how do you know the fear of the Lord from day to day? Like, it's not just going to happen to you. The way you cultivate the fear of the Lord, the way you cultivate wisdom, the way you come to the knowledge of wisdom is what's described in verses 1 through 4. And there's no other way. In other words, this is the way God does it, right? There is no other way. This is how God gives wisdom. This is how he teaches you the fear of the Lord. And the first one is, he says, if you will receive my words. And I emphasize that to receive the words is at the very least to read them. I mean, you can't receive them without reading them. Now, it is true, technically, you could read them without receiving them. Happens all the time. But you can't receive them without reading them. I would say it this way. You can be in the Word of God. Let me say it this way. You can read the Word of God every day and not grow in Christ. But you cannot grow in Christ if you're not reading the Word of God. You understand the difference. Someone who's not in the Word on a regular basis is not going to grow in wisdom or the fear of the Lord. You're just not. Because that's where it comes from. It comes from understanding the Word. So he says, if you will receive my words, and to receive them is, first of all, to read them, to seek to understand them, to meditate upon them. But I would say it's more than that. It's submission to them. It's acknowledging their authority over me and receiving them as the Word of God with the intent to obey them and to walk it, right? In other words, it's faith. It's not rocket science, but it's receiving them in faith. It's simple faith that you believe that it is the Word of God and you receive it not with the intention of trying to overthrow it. Some people read the Bible constantly looking for a contradiction or some excuse for them not to obey it or some reason. That's not receiving it. That's rejecting it. Receiving it is coming and saying, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me my own sin. Search my heart. Show me how to walk with you. Teach me how to pray and teach me how to seek you and teach me how to discern evil. First in my own heart, but then, you know, around you. You know, you need discernment. Man, in this age, you know, you raise children, you have a family, you run a business, you need wisdom. You need to discern between good and evil, and it doesn't come easily, and you say, Lord, teach me. And so when that's receiving the word. You come to the word of God with the intention of the Lord to teach you, not what you want to learn, but what he wants to teach you. Again, don't be looking for some aha moment every time you read the Bible. You know, you have those moments. But just read it and ask the Lord to teach you. And think upon it and ask the Lord to change it. And day by day, you receive it. He says, hide my commandments with you. And that's parallel and maybe saying the same thing, but it's the idea here, again, of hiding your word, hiding his word in your heart, so that you will not sin against the Lord. This is where all wisdom begins. This is, again, guard your heart. Guard your heart because what is it that will keep you from the word of God? Why don't people go to the word of God? Why do people not meditate on it? Why do they not receive it? Why do they not humble themselves before? Something takes its place in their heart. And it might be, again, I mean, it's all the usual suspects, right? But I mean, it can be money. It can be pleasure. People just get really, really busy. And why do people get so busy? Why do they get so busy? I think the reason there's so little peace oftentimes in people's hearts is because they're so busy. And they run around like, I would say chickens with their head cut off. That's very vivid to me because my dad used to butcher chickens when I was here. I know what that looks like. But people are like that. They run around and they're constantly busy. And if they have any free time, what are they doing? They're texting somebody or emailing them. Always listening to something, always going places. Like, stop. Meditate on the Word of God. Seek the Word of God first. Hide his commandments in your heart. Verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. In other words, this is how you actually, you know, the idea of inclining your ear is, you know, you want to listen. You're inclining your ear. You're intentionally seeking to hear in order to understand. If, I'm just throwing this out, but if you work for somebody and, you know, your boss gives you some complicated instructions about how to do something, you know, he's going to be gone and you're going to take care of this big problem, this big deal, whatever. And you want to know what to do and how you should act and what you should say. So you're going to listen carefully to what he says because you want to be faithful to what he's, you know, wants to do in this project. So you're going to incline your ear. You're going to listen carefully. You're not going to be, you know, one ear with an iPod, you know, or an earbud listening to something and, you know, daydreaming. You're going to incline your ear so that you understand exactly what it is that he wants you to communicate, what it is you're supposed to do. You incline your ear because you want to obey. And that's how we should go to the Word of God. Not just, well, I'm just going to read my chapter for the day, but Lord, teach me. Help me to see the truth and to love the truth and to live in such a way as honoring to you. One of the most important things in the Christian life is keeping a clear conscience before God. None of us is perfect. All of us are far from it. But I will tell you, you can and you must keep a clear conscience before God. Many have made shipwreck because they do not keep their conscience. And what I mean by that is this. There's something there that's in their life that they know God hates, but they're not willing to forsake. That's a very scary place to be. That's where self-deception takes over. That's where people become blind to their sin. And they eventually are totally dead to the Word. They can read it, and it doesn't mean anything to them. It doesn't change. Here. Keep a clear conscience. In other words, if there's something that God points to you and says, you need to deal with that. You need to get rid of that. You need to turn away from it. Turn away from it. Pray until you overcome it. Get rid of it, right? Because it will be a means of your destruction, right? So, come to the Word of God with a teachable spirit, asking Him to teach you so that you will know how to live. Apply your heart to understanding in the Word of God. Then He goes further in verse 3, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. Now, here's the idea of prayer. And I would say that meditation, true meditation, virtually always leads to prayer. Because if you're thinking upon it, I mean, it's Psalm 119, really, but as you read the Word of God, you find yourself, as the Word of God is implanted in your heart, you receive it with meekness. The first, maybe one of the first things that comes to your mind is, Lord, help me to do it. Help me to walk in it because I can't do it myself. If you're reading the Word, you more and more find yourself just thanking the Lord. You say, Lord, thank you for, you know, your salvation. Thank you for your grace and mercy in my life. Thank you for all these blessings. And you begin to see his providence and his goodness in your life. As you meditate on the Word of God and you cry out, you praise Him and you thank Him. Or you confess. You say, Lord, forgive me. I fall far short in this particular thing. And it always leads to prayer, right? And as you go to the Word of God, what it causes you to do and what the Holy Spirit uses, this is how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in your heart to cause you to cry out to Him. And this is why the very first thing that a Christian that's born again does, really, is pray. Truly, pray. Not vain repetitions like Jesus warned about. not your rosary or something like that and saying certain words, or but praying from the heart and truly calling upon the Lord is, you know, likened to, you know, when a baby comes out, it's usually crying. They're not crying, something's wrong. Right? They're choking or something. But when a baby comes out, a living child, they're crying. And when a Christian is born again, they're born again crying out to the Lord. And the reason for that is the very essence of walking with God is seeing your constant need and dependence upon Him. Not just for material things. And that it is true we're dependent upon Him for material things. But really, far beyond that. I mean, it's much more for spiritual things. We realize we can't walk with Him, we can't obey Him, we can't honor Him apart from His grace. And He has to work in it. He has to change it. He has to teach it. And we see, like a little child, our complete dependence upon Him. And we find ourselves, you know, again, I often think of Psalm 73, where he's, you know, he talks about the Lord taking him by the hand and guiding him with His counsel. And this is what the Christian cries out for, that the Lord would take him by the hand and teach him and lead him and keep him and protect him. But notice verse 3 implies a passion. And I would say as you grow in Christ, I'm not talking about a superficial, giddy kind of like external, but as you grow in Christ, you really desire inwardly to please Him. And you really desire to know Him and walk with Him. And as you receive His word day by day, and as you meditate on His word day by day, you incline your ear, you find yourself more and more calling upon the Lord and asking Him to accomplish it in you because you can't do it. And I think this is what, you know, when I preach on John 15, you know, when John in the vine and the branches, when he says, Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 15, He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And I always like to say, you know, people have abused that verse abominably. False teachers use that all the time. But unfortunately, I don't think it's often exposited positively, because it's one of the greatest promises, I think, that Jesus gave. Listen, if the words of God abide in you, you received His word, right? You're hiding His commandments into your heart. You're inclining your ear to Him. What is it that you desire?
His will.
His will, and to obey it, and righteousness. And listen, when His word abides in you, that's what you ask for. That's what you cry out for. And when you come to a trial, increasingly what you will find yourself praying is not, Lord, take away this trial, but Lord, teach me in the trial. What is it that you want me to learn? Teach me. May I glorify you in this trial. And you say, that's impossible. No, it's not. That's what the word of God does, right? That's the word of God does that. The world can't relate to that. All the world can do is say, take away this pain, take away this trial. I don't want this trial. But the Christian, in almost a supernatural way, it is a supernatural way, when the word of God abides in you, you say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to glorify you in it. There was a poem by Amy Carmichael years ago that I don't know if I could quote it, but it begins something like this. Before the winds that blow do cease, teach me to dwell within your calm. That's how it starts. It goes on. But the idea is, you know, when there's no wind, there's no storm, what is it if you have peace? That's no different than the world. But before the winds that blow do cease, in other words, before the storm passes, before this is all over, let me dwell within your calm. In other words, let me demonstrate by the grace of God, not my great wisdom, but by the grace of God, let me demonstrate the power of God, the peace of God. Because that's the purpose. And that's supernatural, and that's the evidence of a changed heart. Because I'll tell you what a changed heart desires more than anything else in the world. To glorify God. That's supernatural. The world simply cannot relate to that. It has no... The only thing the world can say truly in their heart is that they want what's best for them. And they want their own glory and their own pleasure. What a true Christian can say from his heart, not perfectly and not without alloy, right? We still have the desire for self. We still have the desire for self-glory. That's always right there, selfishness. But yet, we can truly say in our heart that the one thing I really desire is that God would be glorified in my life, whatever it costs. That's the believer. That's the child that's born again. And listen, as the word of God, as you hide the word of God in your heart from day to day, this is what God produces in you. And this is why you depart from evil. Because you fear the Lord. And because you want to glorify God. Not just externally and not for a show, but from your heart before Him. I can't explain that other than that's the Holy Spirit. And it is. And it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. People talk about all these miraculous gifts and speaking in tongues and all this stuff. That means nothing. The great evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you is that you, from your heart, day by day, truly want to glorify Him in everything, even in your thoughts, because He sees them, which is true. Listen, if you live your life before God with the intention of glorifying Him, the most important thing of all is your thoughts. You know, you can impress other people, but that's not the goal. You can look good to everybody. You can look good to me. It's not hard. But you can't look good to God because He's looking inside. And this is why the believer, as he meditates on the Word of God, what does he do? He cries out, "Lord, have mercy upon me," because He sees my thoughts, right? You know, it's like David said, he said, "Oh God, you know my foolishness and my sin is ever before you." You know, you can't fool God. And this is what causes us to cry out. And I think part of what causes us to cry out is that where there's true faith, you realize that it's not just a command, but you realize God has given you and will give you everything you need to actually fulfill that command. In other words, He will produce in you righteousness when you call upon Him. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, I used to say that on Sunday, but like, I used this when I was over in Italy, going around Florence and Rome and looking at all this artwork, and it's all pagan. Beautifully done. I mean, I can't imagine how you take a block of marble and turn it into the shape of a person and showing perfectly. I mean, you look at their face and their hair and their muscles and everything. I mean, incredibly formed. Amazing sound. It's just they need to put clothes on, you know, but it's pornography, is what I said. I mean, it's true, but you know, but I'm looking at this and we're going through the Vatican and, you know, amazing amount of art in the Vatican. Sculpture, painting, whatever, but and I'm looking through this and I'm, you know, it gets a little, I'm not a big art guy, but I can appreciate it. And I think, well, that's really impressive, but I'm going through there and I said to Michelle, you know, this isn't beautiful to God. I'll tell you what's beautiful to God. This, righteousness in the heart. That's beautiful to God. Worship God in the beauty of holiness. That's what's beautiful to God. Not somebody taking, you know, showing their great talent and painting a picture or sculpturing. That doesn't impress God. Or a building. You know, These cathedrals, they're impressive. They're big, they're beautiful, but you know what? They're just idol temples. That's all they are. I can't even go through them anymore. I'm like, no, no more cathedrals. I'm done with it. They're just idol temples. I mean, they are. They that's where they do the mass. That's idolatry. That's where they have all these images and light and candles. I hate them. Like, I can't even go through them. It turns my stomach.
Like football.
What's that? Yeah. Well, that's our idolatry today. But honestly, you go through there and you say, that's not beautiful to God. That might even be impressive to man. But what's impressive to God is what only he could do. And what he does is he produces righteousness inner man, truth in the inward part. So that here's a person who, not for show, not to impress people, and even if it costs them dearly in this life, they want to please God in everything they do. The smallest thing. They're not looking to do great things. I hate that when people say, I want to do great things for God. Like, what are you talking about? You're going to do great things for God. Who are you? What are you going to do that's great for God? Nothing. Listen, it's just to be faithful to what God has called you to do. You know, if you're a garbage collector, if that's what God's called you to do, and I'm thankful that God has called many people to do it for the glory of God with a joyful heart as unto the Lord. That's supernatural. Everything for the glory of God. That's beautiful. And only God can do it. This is how he does it. There's no other way. And this is why faith will pursue God, because he believes that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. This is it. This is how you do it. There's no shortcut to this. It's not holding to a certain paradigm. It's not going through some self-help book or sitting under some new guru. It's the word of God in the heart of the believer. That's what he does. He says, verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasure. Again, we've talked about that before, and I have many illustrations about that. But truly, at the end of the day, it's your passion. Why? Because you're born again. That's the only way it can be. I mean, it's when you're born again, the truth is in the inward part. And you want to please God. May I remind you again of something I say often. You were created for one purpose. It is to glorify God. It is to serve him in everything. This time of the year, I'm often reminded of the glory of God and the singing of the bird. I love to hear the birds sing. I've been like that ever since I was a kid. I don't know why. But I love the different songs. And I love to watch them sing and hear them. All of them have their different melodies. Some of them are kind of annoying. You can hardly call it a song. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them have an amazing repertoire of songs. Some of them just have one. They just sing over and over and over again. But they all give glory to God. They're doing exactly what God's called them to do. And, you know, I was... Some years ago when I was out west and I was sitting there, this is when I brought took Catherine out to school and came back by myself, and I was hiking. And I was there in Arches National Park, and I was sitting there one night, it was sunset, beautiful, beautiful the southwest there. And I was just sitting there watching this ground squirrel climbing around in the little bush. And I was thinking, that little ground squirrel doing exactly what God's called him to do. I'm probably the only human being that's ever even observed this particular ground squirrel doing what he's doing. But you know what? He's doing exactly what God called him to do. And he gives glory to God. Listen, that's you. It's not about what people think of you. It's not about the accolades you get. It's not about what, you know, whether people love you or hate you, whether they think you're great or whether they think you're wise or whether they think you're good looking or whether they, it doesn't matter. All of that is totally irrelevant. It's utterly irrelevant. The only question is this: do you do what you do, everything, in order to please him and for his glory? That's what the birds do. And that's what the ground squirrel does. And don't worry. Chipmunks are evil. Chipmunks are great in their own place. They we won't talk about the chipmunks. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. That's kind of rude for illustration, but that's good. Well, we use chipmunks for other illustrations. Yeah. But, actually, chipmunks are cute. They're just not in my yard. But truly, this is what God does in us. And of course, none of us as believers, none of us has done this, right? Perfectly. In other words, this is what God's accomplishing to every one of his children. And it's an amazing thing. It's an absolutely overwhelming privilege to be a child of God in whom God is bringing about this change, this metamorphosis, which will be perfected when? Yeah, in heaven. Yes, when he appears, right? 1 John chapter 3. When we see him, we shall be like him, right? And we look forward to that day when we will be able to say, like Jesus, I always do those things that please my heavenly Father. But, you know, that's what we want, and that's what God is working in us. And I can truly say with all my heart that although I don't do that every time, I can say that I do much more of that than I did 20 years ago or 30 years ago, hopefully 5 years ago, that the Lord is working that in me. And I can see that, even though I see how far short I fall. And, you know, that's the beauty of the Word of God. I always say it's a mirror. And on the one hand, it shows us our sin. We always talk about that. And that's good. We should. But, you know, it also shows the Holy Spirit's work in you. And there's no greater place to find the assurance of salvation than in the Word of God. Because you go to the Word of God, and yes, you see your sin. Yes, you see how far short you fall, but you also see this. You also see, yes, the Lord is working that in me. That is me. It's not, we don't say that out of self-glory, as if, wow, I've accomplished this. But we say it as, it's like assurance. Yes, the Lord is accomplishing his will in me. He's changing me. And that is one of the most assuring, comforting things that a Christian has. That it's called what Paul called in Romans 8, the testimony of the Spirit, the witness of his Spirit with our spirit, that we are the children. Now, how does he do that? Through the Word of God. It's the mirror that says, yes, I am accomplishing my will in you. And we can say more and more that, yes, we do want to do the will of God in everything. And we ask the Lord to teach us, and we have many, many opportunities to confess and ask for grace and mercy and help. But he does do it. He does hear our prayers. Yeah, Paul.
You get verse 5. That's the problem.
Yes, thank you. Verse 5. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And again, that's how you depart from evil. The fear of the Lord always begins with departing from evil. And I'll say that never really changed. As long as you're on this earth, you're always going to be fighting against evil in your own heart. And it's the fear of the Lord that will enable you day by day to turn from it. And when you're tempted to lust, or you're tempted to fear or be anxious, or you're tempted to get angry, or you're tempted not to forgive a person that does something to you, or you're tempted, I mean, the list goes on and on, right? You, in the Word, you discern it as evil. And you know, it's amazing how things will come out in your heart you didn't even know were there by circumstances. But it's through the Word of God that you learn what is good and what is evil, and you say, Lord, please forgive me for these thoughts, forgive me for these desires, forgive me for these words, and enable me by your grace to obey you, to walk in your commandments, to do your will, and to respond in a godly way in every circumstance. And you cry unto the Lord, and he does. He teaches you the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Emphasis here, grace, the grace of God. The Lord gives wisdom. It's not something you earn. It's not something you get by working hard. It's something the Lord gives. Who does he give it to? This person. He gives it to the person who seeks him. He gives wisdom out of his mouth. That's out of his word. This is the word of God. It is out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you want to live in a way that truly honors God, that's the purpose of wisdom, by the way. Sometimes it's described wisdom as the skill of living, which is true. That's a good definition. But I like this thought, biblically. Wisdom is how to live a life that honors God in everything. That's wisdom. And God gives it when we seek him, ask him. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men grace, gives to all men liberally. He's not cheap. He's not. Ask him to give you that wisdom abundantly. Why? Because he promised it. But he says then later on in James 1, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's the double-minded man? He's the man who's got one foot in the world and one foot in God. He kind of wants wisdom, but he doesn't really want wisdom. He wants his own way. That person will always be unstable. But God is good. He's good to those who seek him, and this is how he works. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll go through the rest of the chapter. And again, just observe how it is that this works. This is how God keeps us. This is how he keeps us from evil. This is how he keeps us in the right path. This is how he directs his children. This is how he shows them the way. It's through this wisdom and through seeking him in his word. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your promises, and thank you for your grace. How desperately we need wisdom every day. We are prone to go astray. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us your grace. Accomplish your purpose in us. May we truly live for your glory, and may you enable us quickly, Lord, to forsake sin in our own hearts. May we glorify you in all we do and all we say, even, Lord, and maybe especially, Lord, in what we think, what we desire, what we purpose, in our emotions, in our thoughts. May we truly glorify you in all that we do. And, Lord, we thank you now for this food that we're about ready to eat, and may you bless our time of fellowship. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.